All right, it's good to see you all tonight. Well, let's take our Bibles over to Isaiah chapter number 9. While you're turning there, we'll make sure that everyone has the notes. So you should have a new chart tonight. Starts with 1 Samuel and ends with 2 Chronicles. I couldn't remember how far we went. So if you don't have one of those, Jax has those. He can get one to you. And then also you'll need your notes from last week. It starts with the books of the Kings, 1 Samuel and Isaiah 9. And then on the inside of that one is these two charts. And so we're going to work on those, the second chart tonight. So I made a few extras of this. If you don't have it, raise your hand and I'll get it to you. All right. Oh, you found it? Okay, good. Y'all need one of those? He said he did. Okay. All right. Everybody else good? Notice some of y'all have binders. We're getting official in here. Okay. Good. All right. Everybody good? Okay. All right. We're going to work on Isaiah 9. And Isaiah 9, it shouldn't take us too long. If you weren't here last time, I'm going to go ahead and do a quick review of 1 Samuel. Because when we look at these corresponding books in Isaiah, it's good to remember what the book of the Bible was about. So that we can see that how it corresponds a little bit easier. And so I'm just going to run through the notes. So this will be on the notes that we started last week. And you probably have these, but if you don't, you can jot them down real quick. I'm going to go through them fairly quickly, though, so we can get to our lesson tonight. But remember, last week we looked at the book of 1 Samuel. And I gave you a little hint or a little trick to learn 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. And basically the trick is this, that 1st Samuel starts with the first king, who was who? Saul, right? 2nd Samuel deals with the second king, who was David. 1st Kings deals with the third king, which was Solomon. And then does anyone remember what 2nd Kings is about? Everyone else, that's right. And so Solomon's son, Rehoboam, splits the kingdom in 1 Kings. And then so really about midway through 1 Kings and then all the way through 2 Kings, you just see sort of every other king and just a little bit about each one. But 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings really focus on a main king, okay? Saul and then David. And, of course, David is in the book of 1 Samuel. Of course, he's anointed because Saul loses his kingdom so quickly. But really, David's story of being king is 2 Samuel, and then we see Solomon. And so that's how you, as you're just thinking about the big picture of these books, 1 Samuel is what I'm calling the book of man's king. And I'll remind you why that is in just a moment. And I said, hint, hint, next week, actually it'll be next week. Brother Copes isn't preaching next Wednesday. So next week we'll look at the book of God's king, which is David. And so, but this one is man's king. Remember a couple things about 1 Samuel. It's a transitional book in Israel's history. It marks the transition from judges to kings. Maybe more importantly than that, it marks the transition from theocracy to monarchy. So someone tell me, what is a theocracy? Oh, one person raised their hand. Everyone else just said it. Okay, class. No, I'm just kidding. You're all right. God is king. I'm glad you all knew it, right? Theocracy means God is king. That's how God set it up from the beginning. By the way, that's the system we're headed towards, is a theocracy. The Lord will reign in eternity future. And so that's how they're supposed to be. But remember, our key verse is this. Behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. The people of Israel cried to Samuel and said, we want a king. We're tired of being different. We want to be like everybody else. Now, again, remember, does that sound like something that a believer ought to say? Of course not. Of course not. But that's what they wanted. They wanted a king. So 1 Samuel 8:5 was our key verse, the key chapter. Of course, 1 Samuel 8, that's when all that happened. And you really see that transition and that really mistake of Israel. Interestingly, then, the three characters looked at in the book are the prophet, priest and king. We looked at the priest, Eli. The first few chapters of the book are dedicated to Eli and actually the calling of Samuel's in chapter 1, but chapter 2 through 4 really deal with Eli and really his failed priesthood and his son's failed priesthood. And then we looked at the prophet, Samuel. And Samuel is, of course, main character in the book. And he's the prophet under Eli. And then throughout Saul's ministry, or Saul's kingdom, I should say. And then even into David's. And he's the prophet. And then we looked at the king. And, of course, it was King Saul, man's king. And when we looked at King Saul, we saw that it didn't take very long for, you remember, whenever the people cried for a king, God said, it really bothered Samuel. Remember, he was distressed about it. He's thinking, that's not what God wanted for us. And God tells him, okay, Samuel, let them have what they want, but warn them first. In fact, he says, warn them sternly, warn them strongly, and tell them what manner of king it'll be. And remember, it'll be the king. He's basically going to use them for his benefit. He's going to take your wine press. He's going to take your sons to be his servants. And this is the king that they're going to have. He says, warn them strongly about the king. And even after all that warning, they said, nay, but we want to have a king. And so after the warning, they get King Saul. King Saul is exactly what God said he would be. He was a disaster of a king. And literally, he's anointed king in one chapter. The next chapter, the Bible tells us that the kingdom is taken from him because he's already made the mistake, or he's made many mistakes. And so then a couple chapters later, David is anointed, and the rest of the book is really about Saul trying to kill David. So we looked at these bullet point takeaways, and I'm going to throw them all up here. So if you don't have all these, here's a hint for you. They're in the chart that we're doing tonight. Okay, they're what's listed in the chart, so you can get them from there. I didn't make you write them twice. I thought that was that one week I had you write so much, I still feel bad about that. So I put them in the chart. So if you don't get these now written down, they're in your chart. You can put them in there later. But just remember, the setting begins with the dark times, the judges. Remember, the judges was maybe one of the worst periods of Israel's history, except for the when they were maybe in Babylon or some other nation had overtaken them. But that's when this story takes place or starts. The people reject God as authority. Remember, Samuel goes to God and he's asking what to do. And God says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. So really, they reject God as authority and they demand a king to be like all the other nations. They're warned. They don't heed the warning. They anoint a king, King Saul. And then, of course, judgment comes by the way of Saul. And then in the story, there is a bright spot, is that David is anointed. And David would be the man after God's own heart, a good king that God would raise up. And so we see kind of this bright spot in this really dark time. And I said the application is that there's times in our life when we say, man, living like a Christian, living like Jesus wants me to live is difficult. And it is. It's the narrow way. That's what it's called. Jesus said, few there be that find it. Like it's a carrying the cross kind of a life, right? And remember, the cross is a place of a cruel execution. Okay, so that idea of dying to self, taking up the cross and following the Lord, it's a hard life. And sometimes you think, man, maybe it'd just be easy to give up on all this and just sort of live like the rest of the world. That's kind of what Israel was saying. Make us a king. You know, we can't hold this stuff anymore. Just make us a king. And so the danger for us is to fall into that same trap of thinking that, hey, I just want to meld back into the crowd and be like everybody else. I'm tired of standing out, tired of being the one that's always taking the stand. And so just try to encourage you in this that, man, just keep taking the stand. And just keep being the peculiar person and just keep living the Christ-like life and getting closer to him. And no one's perfect, but we ought to be better and better each day. And so we just got to keep living, keep Jesus as king in our life. All right, now let's look at 1 Samuel and Isaiah 9. So now we're going to look at the comparison between the two, and we're going to start in Isaiah 9. So if you'll look with me, and if you're there in Isaiah 9, we're actually going to look back to chapter 7 for just a second, because 1 Samuel, again, is a continuation of the history of the book of Judges. It's similar here. Isaiah 9 is a continuation of a prophecy that that Isaiah started actually back in chapter number 7. So let me remind you what's going on. As you read Isaiah, you really have to pay attention to the names, pay attention to the nations, and pay attention to the prophecy, what Isaiah is saying regarding those nations. Because if you start in chapter 9 and you start reading, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee to of the nations." If you just start reading that, you're going to go, okay, what is he talking about now? These nations, why is he mentioning these particular places? Who is it that's doing the afflicting, right? He's talking about someone afflicting these nations. Who is it? Well, you have to remember Isaiah's prophecy sometimes is a chapter, if it starts with, say, like something like the burden of Moab or the burden of Babylon, we're starting a new section. But here, the word "nevertheless," isn't that a connecting word? I'm not going to say what word in English that is, because I don't know. Nevertheless, is that it's not a conjunction. Is that a conjunction? I'm looking at my wife. She's the English. Run on? I don't know. Listen, I don't know what word it is, but I'm just telling you, if you walk up to me tonight, like we hadn't seen each other all day, and you woke up to me, and you go, "Nevertheless," and then you just start talking, I'm going to go, "What are you talking about? Was I supposed to remember what you were talking about last time?" All I know is that word means there's something else that's been said first, and now you're continuing. So remember, in verse 1 there, he's drawing from what he's already previously set up in chapter 7 and 8. And I'll remind you what this is. Israel is divided into two nations, okay? There's the northern kingdom, which is in the Bible generally called Israel. So it can be a bit confusing, because Judah is Israel too, right? But when the kingdom splits, the Bible refers to that northern 10 as Israel, and also sometimes Ephraim. It will refer to the southern kingdom most of the time as Judah. Okay, so Israel, the northern kingdom, has aligned with Syria, and they, both of them together, are a confederacy, and now they're going to come down and try to overtake Israel south, which is Judah. Okay, does that make sense? And as they're doing that, Israel is tempted to make we could call it an unholy alliance with Assyria. So not Syria, but Assyria. It would be nice if these nations would name themselves way different names, but they don't, okay? So it just is what it is. But Assyria is sort of the next world power that's going to come on the scene. Assyria was a major nation. In fact, the book of Revelation, when it lists the 10 kingdoms that ever were and shall be and all that, Assyria is in there. It's one of them. And so it's a big one. And Assyria is sort of at the doorstep of sort of taking everyone over. And there's a lot of people in Judah that are like, hey, let's just get to be friends with Assyria and they'll save us from this battle that's going to take place. And God is not for that, because God's bigger than Assyria. He's bigger than Syria aligned with the northern kingdom of Israel. And he's just telling his people through the prophet Isaiah continuously, no, don't make an alliance with these other nations. Don't fear them, fear me. That's the message. That's Isaiah 7, that's Isaiah 8. So let's just go back to Isaiah 7. Let me remind you of this. Verse 1, and it came to pass, this is Isaiah 7, 1. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah. Remember these names, because we're going to look at another place in a moment, and you'll remember the names here. And it's kind of hard to remember, like Rezin, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Again, there's that Ephraim reference. That's just the northern tribe of Israel. And his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of wood are moved with the wind. Look to chapter 8 then. So chapter 7, 1 and 2 just sort of sets the stage. Chapter number 8 is when the southern kingdom of Israel, there's a majority of those people that are deciding that to survive these attacks, we need to align with Assyria. And God warns them against this in chapter number 8. Notice it says in verse, where should we start? Let's start in verse 6. For as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, he's just making a comparison. He's saying this, they're not trusting in me, the soft waters of Shiloah, they're trusting in Rezin, they're trusting in these other nations. Verse 7, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Verse 9, so here's the warning, okay? Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. So what he's saying is, this king of Assyria is coming. If you associate with him, if you make a deal with him, you'll be broken in pieces. And give ear, all you far countries, gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not, a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now, I know I read those things kind of quickly, but what he's saying is, okay, there's some that want to take counsel with Assyria. They want to line up with him. Don't associate with that. Do not make a deal with Assyria. God will not stand for that. In fact, don't be afraid of him. I like what verse number 13 says. Let him, who? The Lord. Let the Lord be your fear. You know, I could preach here. I got to go ahead and teach the rest of this lesson, but I could preach here that so many times when we make compromises here in the world, it's because we're not fearing the right person. You know, we're fearing what, okay, I got to get myself out of this jam. And we think, what's the world's answer? And we do that. When meanwhile, we shouldn't be fearing the things of this world. We should be fearing the Lord. No matter what happens, we should always be obeying the Lord because that's who we should fear. So in Isaiah 8, it's interesting. He's saying, you have a misplaced fear. You fear Assyria, fear God. Don't link up with Assyria. Get back to the Lord. So that's the setting. Now, when we come to chapter 9, nevertheless, okay, so he's still, so the end of chapter 8, he's discussing what will happen if you make allegiance with Assyria. And he's saying, and he's just giving out all these judgments of what will happen. And again, if you look at the top of your Bible and you look at, you know, kind of some of the things, mine says God's judgments upon Israel. And that's because they end up choosing to try to align with these other nations. So this is what happens to the northern kingdom. They align with Assyria. And then Assyria breaks their oath with them and ends up overtaking them anyway. When we get to chapter 9 and verse 1, verses 1 and 2, and I included this outline on your notes, verses 1 and 2 are talking about the invasion of the northern kingdom. Okay? The invasion of the northern kingdom. And I'll show you that right now, but it's a continuation. And what he's saying is this, if I could paraphrase. He's saying, remember how Assyria destroyed the north? It's going to be way worse if you align with Assyria for you. That's what he's saying. Read it with me. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. Who? The northern kingdom. I'll prove it in just a second with some scripture. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward he did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. So he's saying, if you remember, he's talking to Israel, So you wouldn't remember this. You weren't living then. But he's saying, remember Israel. When Assyria came into the north, they lightly afflicted at first. I'll show you why that is in just a second. But then they came in and they did even more, and they began to grievously afflict her at the end. He's saying in verse number 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen great light. They that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. There's a bit of a prophecy coming about that. But he's saying this northern kingdom, how it went for them, it's going to go worse for you. That's what he's saying. Now, let's just look at a proof text here. So we got chapter verse 1 and 2 being that the invasion of the northern kingdom. Hold your place here. Go to 2 Kings 15. 2 Kings 15. Now remember, what's 2 Kings about? Anybody remember? The rest of them. That's right. So we have a mix of kings being talked about. And we have, in fact, there's a most of this section is dealing with Israel, the northern kingdom. And 2 Kings 15, if you look with me in verse 19, we're looking at Menahem, who is a king of the north, king of northern Israel, verse 19. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. One of the things Assyria did, and as we go further in the book of Isaiah, you'll see this, they come in and they demand payment or they destroy. It's kind of like you're either going to surrender, and that surrender is going to be by your taxes, by your payment, or you're going to destroy it. Now, right here, the king of Israel gives 1,000 talents of silver to the king of Assyria, saying, hey, we don't want any trouble. So they were just lightly afflicted. Okay, so here's where northern Israel made an alliance. So in Isaiah, when he's saying, hey, remember how it went with northern Israel when they made their alliance? He's referring them back to this moment. Now, let's keep reading here. So verse 15, they make an alliance. Verse 19, they make the alliance. Verse 20, and Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. Basically paid him off, right? They made an alliance. The rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. This is not the same as Pekah, the son of Remaliah. This is Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, okay? In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. When you're reading 2 Kings, 1 Kings, you ever get confused about, like, who's who? Okay, what he's saying here, this is how the timeline works, is they compare who's king in the north versus who's king in the south. So what he's saying is, in the 50th year of Azariah, who's currently the king in the south, Judah, in the 50th year of his reign, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel, that's the north, and he reigned 2 years. Verse 24, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, okay, this is a different, you got Pekah and Pekahiah, man, the son of Remaliah, the captain of his, is everyone confused? Okay, good, me too. I'll clear it up. And smote him in Samaria, the palace of the king's house, with Argob and Aria, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah, here's what you need to know. This Pekahiah was killed, and Pekah reigned in his stead, okay? Behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of Kings of Judah, in the 250th year of Azariah. Okay, so this makes sense, because it was the 50th year. He reigned for 2 years. So now in the 250th year, the 52nd year, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. By the way, none of the kings of the north ever did good. They were all evil. Verse 29. in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came. Now, here's the name right here. This is the king of Assyria. This is who is doing the afflicting in Isaiah 9, verse 1. Okay, this is the king that comes in and overtakes the northern kingdom. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Makan, and Genoa, and Kadesh, Hazer, Gilead, Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali. Remember those names? Those are listed in Isaiah 9:1. Okay? Those, the Naphtali and Galilee, and carried them captive to Assyria. Okay, so I just read that to you because when you're studying Isaiah 9, you're going to have to break down, and here's the thing, I'm just doing it for you. So you'd have to break down verse 1 and 2. What's he talking about? He's talking about I don't remember his name, I'd have to read it again, but it starts with a T, the king of Assyria. When he came in and took over that northern kingdom, all of that southern kingdom of Israel was watching. And they saw Israel make an alliance, and they saw them pay them off. They saw them being taxed and burdened, and then Assyria overtook them anyway. They witnessed all that. Why in the world would then they think it was a good idea to make an agreement with Assyria? But they did. They did it anyway. It's like God's given them every reason. The prophet's been saying it for three chapters. Don't make an alliance, right? They're not listening to him. By the way, we're trying to compare, right, from 1 Samuel to Isaiah. Remember Samuel's plea with Israel? Don't anoint a king. That's not what God had for us. But they said, no, let's be like all the other nations. Okay, so that's what he's saying. He's saying, you've witnessed this, and you still want this alliance? Now, there's a section here between verse 2 and 7 that prophesy the Messiah coming, and it's actually... this is what Isaiah does a lot of times. He's talking about the history of Israel, and the next thing you know, he's talking about the millennial kingdom, or he's talking about the Lord coming. And so you've got to really pay attention to the words when you're reading. But when he gets back to verse number 8 and 9, he goes right back into the judgment of Israel for choosing Assyria. So notice in your notes there, the invasion of the northern kingdom, verse 1 and 2, which should have stood as a warning for this southern tribe of Judah. The prophecy of Israel's future increase in verse 3, it basically saying that you're going to grow, but the only joy you're going to get is in harvest when you can, finally eat. But again, the Lord's not blessing that. Verse 4 through 7 is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Look at verse 6 in particular. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So remember, we had a baby born in Isaiah 8, right? Isaiah's son. Isaiah later in his prophecy will share that his sons and daughters have been signs to Israel. And so Maher Shalal Hashbaz was his son born in chapter 8. And so when he's writing chapter 9, they're thinking about him. But as you start to read verse 6, that's not an earthly baby anymore, right? It's now talking about the coming of the Lord. So what you have is in this chapter, okay, then let me... I'm going to wrap it up in a second. I'm almost done, actually. The last part of the chapter is God's judgment upon Israel for choosing Assyria. And you can read it on your own time, but basically he's saying, I'm going to judge, I'm going to destroy you because you did not obey and you aligned with Assyria. So what you have in Isaiah 9 is this. You have the culmination of all these warnings not to align with this other nation. They even have a good example of what happens when you do align. They align with Assyria anyway, and the Lord rains upon them judgment for it. But in the midst of that, there's a bright spot. And the bright spot is that one day they will have a child born, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he comes, it says there in verse 7, and we know this, from the tribe of David, or from David's line. Okay, so let's do this. Let's look at your notes here. We're going to do these bullet point takeaways. And I did this in there so that as you write these in, you can see the comparison between 1 Samuel and Isaiah. So remember in 1 Samuel, the setting begins with the dark times of the judges, them serving other nations. Well, in Isaiah 9, it starts with the dark times of the Assyrian invasion. That's verse 1 and 2. So the setting begins with the dark times of the Assyrian invasion. Remember, people in 1 Samuel, the second bullet we had was people reject God as their authority and demand a king to be like other nations. Well, here in Isaiah, we see that the people choose to align with Assyria instead of God. The third bullet point of 1 Samuel is they were warned against having a king. The prophet, there are several different types of warnings. Same thing here. They are warned against this type of confederacy with Syria, both from Isaiah, and especially as they watch the northern king get destroyed. It's like you tell your kid, you know, don't touch the stove, that's hot. What do they want to do? Touch the stove, that's hot. And they find out that it's hot. And that's dumb enough, isn't it? But then what if the sibling goes, you know, they touched it and got burned? Maybe I'll have a better chance. That's what Israel did. Because they watched their brothers be overtaken by Assyria, and they thought, well, we'll fare better than that. Yeah, silliness. The fourth bullet point. Not heeding the warning, they anoint a king. So here in Isaiah 9, not heeding the warning, they align with Assyria. The fifth bullet point of 1 Samuel was judgment comes by way of a selfish, power-hungry king. I wish I could say his name. But that guy from Assyria, God's judgment is poured out on them through the nation of Assyria. If you want his name, it's in 2 Kings 15. Then the last bullet point of 1 Samuel was God's king, David, is anointed. So again, there's the bright spot in the book. Well, in Isaiah, we do have the bright spot, the King of Kings, and he is from the line of David. It's prophesied. Isn't it interesting, the correlation? Pretty neat. I think I put verses in your outline there at the end, the direct verse correlations. There are some there, but where you get in this particular one, where you get most of it is just from the comparison of the content between the two. But we can run through these verse correlations real quick. I just like to do it at the end just to show you that they are there. And so the first one tonight is Isaiah 9, 3 through 5. As just highlighting this point, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Again, he's saying, the best thing about you living right now is just the fact that you get to eat, and you're it's kind of like men rejoice when they divide the spoil. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, this is when they were supposed to beat, Israel was supposed to beat through Saul's leadership, King Agag and the Amalekites, and they flew in and they took the spoil they weren't supposed to take, if you remember the whole story there. And what did Samuel do? I said last week is one of my favorite things in the whole Bible. He hewed Agag to pieces. Okay. If I ever make a movie about the Bible, that one's going to be in there. All right. Isaiah 9:4. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. We didn't really look at, there's too much to look at in Isaiah 9. But this is when the Lord comes and he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's breaking everybody's staff. That's in the prophecy there between verse 9 and 6. And it's just, the comparison is actually Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Just some interesting wording. The next couple are pretty good. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon, of course, this is a prophecy about the Lord upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. Notice what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel. For now, just look at the bolded part. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Again, when the Lord comes, of course, his kingdom is going to outlast all kingdoms. And then this one's really interesting too. Same verses, verse 7, of the increase or of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, it mentions there that Jesus is from the line of David. Upon his kingdom. Notice down in verse 12, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Sorry, verse 12, the Syrians before, the Philistines behind, they shall devour Israel with open mouth, for all his anger is not turned away. In 1 Samuel 17, we have David and Goliath. And in Isaiah 9, you kind of have David and Goliath, because you have the throne of David, and then you have the Philistines who are the enemy. Of course, the Lord will be victorious like David was. Because of their sin, they were not in 1 Samuel. So those are your correlations. So we're not done. We got our big chart. So I filled most of it out for you, but what I wanted to, and the reason I filled it out is because it's the stuff we've already written a couple times. But on the man's spiritual journey, divine display, as we keep going through the Bible, what do we learn about ourselves in or humanity, you might say, from 1 Samuel? I just put the word rejection. Remember, chapter 8 is our key chapter. And God says, they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me. And then for divine display, I just wrote the word long-suffering. Because God, for like the 90th time, doesn't wipe them off the face of the earth. And he continues to work with them. And I'm glad he continues to work with us as well. And that's 1 Samuel in Isaiah 9. Next week, we'll look at 2 Samuel, the book of God's King, King David. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your just the ability we have to gather and study it. And Lord, tonight, I know Isaiah 9's got a lot of history, and there's too much to cover from that chapter in one night, but we do pray that we can at least see that correlation and get the main points. Lord, I pray that Lord, we take it to heart that you're our King, and you should always be our King. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us as we go through our study to learn your word. And again, we thank you for your help in that. Lord, bless us as we go tonight. Be with those that we're praying for, Lord, so many on our list who need you, from health to finances, Lord, to salvation, Lord, everything. We have so many people who need you. We do pray for them tonight. And just pray you'd be with us as we go. Help Brother Copes and Miss Pam to have a safe trip in tomorrow. And Lord, would you please bless our family conference this weekend? Well, thank you for it all, Lord. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.